Father, as we come to this time of year, as we think about your blessings upon our nation, Lord, we just want to pause and say thank you. In the midst of the time off and the time with family and the time around the pool and the barbecue and backyards and parades and events, Father, I pray that all of us would be united in prayer for our nation and gratitude for your blessings upon this land. Lord, we are a needy people. And we have gone far astray from where we once were. And yet we still recognize in so many ways your hand of blessing upon our people, our nation, and we ask your continued blessing. Father, thank you for those who have and are currently wearing our nation's uniform. Bless them, bless their families. Lord, for those who have fought and bled and died for our country, for our freedoms, Father, that you might bless each one of those families who have paid the ultimate sacrifice that we might remain free. Lord, as we gather here this morning freely in this place to sing and to pray and to worship and to read scripture and to openly and proudly and publicly proclaim our faith and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are mindful of so many of our brothers and sisters around the world who did not have that privilege. So, Father, even as we go through the remainder of this service, may our hearts be filled with joy and gratitude at the blessing that we have in this nation to assemble freely, and may it ever be so, dear God. Father, we find ourselves oftentimes in disagreement with our leaders, and yet you admonish us in your word to pray for those who are in authority over us. So we do so this morning. We pray for our president. We pray for our governor. We pray for our senators and congressmen and women, assemblymen, local officials, Father, all those who hold a place of authority in government, that you would encourage them, that you would bless them, that you would watch over their families, and that, Father, you may draw them to yourself and draw them to your principles found in your word. Lord, we have gone far astray, and it's our prayer that we would turn back toward you and that the people of God might pray and be involved and do all that we can, dear Father, with the freedoms that we have been given to continually seek you, to continually seek your face. If your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, then you'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Father, may that be our heart's desire, even as we go throughout the remainder of this weekend. Thank you for the United States of America. Bless it, we pray, and may we, in turn, bless and honor you with what we say, with what we do, with how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you again for being here today. I appreciate seeing you all. We're in the book of Amos this morning, so if you have your Bible, if you turn there, please. If you don't have a Bible today, go and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers, they're coming down the aisle, they'll get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. This is yours. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back on the bookcase and somebody else can use it next week. We want to make sure everybody's got a Bible. We're in the book of Amos, which is page 851 in that Bible that we're handing out right there, if you're not sure of the address. If you're new to the church, you may have noticed, we're having a little bit of fun with the baseball theme, so I'm wearing my most patriotic Chicago Cubs jersey today. They're getting killed by the Mets right now, but I'm trying to stay focused. I'm trying to stay focused on the what's at hand here. So we've got all the baseball gear around. We've had people coming through the week, and they're like, what's going on in here? So we have to kind of explain that we're having a little fun with the whole majoring in the minors, major leagues, minor leagues, major prophets, minor prophets, and studying through the minor prophets throughout the summer. And so we're grateful for the time that we've had and looking forward to continuing on now with this series. I think pretty much uninterrupted all through the remainder of the summer up to Labor Day. We're also, we've been handing some stuff out. Let's see, we handed out, we did nachos and we handed out some other stuff. We've got some peanuts today. These are genuine San Francisco Giants peanuts. And if you're an A's fan, they assured me at Rayleigh's you could exchange them for some A's peanuts, okay? So let's see the winner today, and I don't pick the special seat, so it's the third row, it's on this side. Sorry, so close. yet so far. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Did you win already? You won already. Wow, that's all right. You're in the right spot. You can share that. You can share that with a friend. All right. All right. Handing out the peanuts reminds me of the here's the peanut guy from Wrigley Field back in the 70s and early 80s. This is Lenford Leek, and he was famous, and I saw him. This is like a vintage picture back from the late 70s, early 80s. And he would go around, and he wouldn't just say, you know, peanuts. He would sing, you know, peanuts, nothing more than peanuts. And he would sing all in the stands, and everybody loved him, and he became famous for being the singing peanut guy at Wrigley Field. So hope you have fun with those this morning. Okay. The book of Amos. I want to encourage you, we've got our app for your smartphone. If you've got a Google phone or an iPhone, we've got on our app now all the notes from the message. So if you want to follow along with us on the app, or if you want to look later, when we did Joel, I just put the outline that was in the bulletin, but I've actually expanded it. So I've got some illustrations. I've got some other points that are there. So if you want to follow along with us either this morning, if you want to go back, I've got some additional scripture references that we won't have time to get into during the sermon portion of the service. So I want to encourage you to check that out. And if you have any questions about that, please let us know. But we hope that'll be just a great way to, you know, give you some more tools and information as we think about diving into and studying the Word of God. As we look at the book of Amos, it's a dynamo of a book. It's got a lot of crazy similarities to present-day culture. You can see from our chart kind of where Amos is at in relation to the rest of the minor prophets that we've been looking at. One of the interesting things about Amos is you can see that he's ministering to and prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, but he comes from the southern kingdom of Judah, and so God sends him from his place of relative, you know, comfort and safety and security, at least familiarity, to another. So it's almost like a foreign mission kind of a work for Amos, but just a regular guy, a farmer shepherd, and yet God called him into service to bring his word to the people. And if you've read through the book of Amos this week, and I certainly would encourage you as we go through the books to, you know, to kind of be looking ahead and read through it. Amos, if you read, it's like, well, Amos is kind of an angry guy. When he talks about a word from the Lord, it's a harsh, stern word from the Lord that Amos brings to the people, a difficult word. And it'd be easy to think that Amos might be a really, really angry guy, but I don't really think that's the case. How many dog owners do we have in the crowd? Okay, all right, several dog owners. Hopefully you'll be able to identify with this story. Is Liz here by any chance? Liz is here. Okay, you weren't here first service. I was talking about your first service. I don't even feel like I can tell a dog story anymore after the big man story of yours over this last week, this drama that you had. So if you're not friends with Liz on Facebook, that's what we're talking about. So she had this huge drama with her dog. Very good outcome, gratefully. But this story is going to seem really small compared to that. So anyway. So this is our dog. So we've got three dogs. We've got a little one called Max, and he's a Dachshund Chihuahua little dog. What? She. Sorry, did I say he? Whatever. It's a dog. Whatever. Really, really small. I had her since she was a puppy. And then we have Bella, who is our Labrador Pit Bull mix. And we had her since she was, and that's technically my son's dog, and that's a whole other story. I got totally, where's Kelsey? Yeah, got totally talked into that one. Anyway, and then we have this dog. This is Madison, and we didn't pick Madison. Madison picked us. So we didn't adopt Madison. Madison adopted us. So Madison was the neighbor's dog, and you know, was, you know, playing, you know, at her house. And one day we were outside and we noticed that there was a white dog in our backyard playing with our big black dog. So she's a Labrador boxer mix. And we're like, well, this is interesting. Where did the white dog come from? That's weird. And sure enough, what was happening is she was burrowing under the fence and she was, you know, coming over to play, you know, with our dog. And it wasn't making our neighbors very happy that they had, you know, rescued this dog and, you know, had put money into the dog. And now the dog just wanted to come over to our house all the time and play. And so they were going to take her back to the shelter And we're like, you know, don't take her back to the shelter. Like, let us know, and we'll. So like I said, we didn't adopt her. She adopted us, and she just has become part of our family. Well, over the last week, as you can tell, she's got a little bit of the, you know, wanderlust in her, you know. And so so she went from, you know, our neighbor's house to our house. And now for the last few days, she's ending up in our neighbor's, the other neighbor's house. Of course, they have chickens, you know, next door to their house. So, you know, they don't have another dog to play with, but they have chickens to play with, apparently. But we couldn't figure out how she was getting over, you know, the fence. I mean, there's no holes. She's not digging under anything. We think we have it figured out. We need security cam footage like Liz had. We're not entirely sure how it's happened. But she got out, and she got into that yard, and then she escaped. So she was gone. Like, she wasn't in the yard. She was gone. And we finally found her, and we didn't actually find her. She found us. She was in the front yard, you know, barking like, I'm here. I need some food. You know, I'm ready. I'm back home. And Tracy, you know, my lovely wife, like, just went like, medicine! Urgh! I mean, and her face got into shapes that I didn't know were humanly possible. Because she was so angry at Madison, and then Madison went into doggy jail, you know, and has been in the kennel. Is in the kennel this morning, so bless Madison. And we have this, and Liz, you got to take a look at this. Here's the meme I found. Making my dog watch commercials of homeless dogs so he knows how good he's got it, okay? So that's what we're making our dog do now, is watch, you know, SPCA commercials all the time, okay? Tracy and I, but, you know, Trey, furious at Madison for leaving and going out and getting out of the yard and going after the chickens and going and doing her thing. You know, you belong in this house, you belong in this yard. But it wasn't a mad angry as much as it was a scared angry, because she was scared because we didn't know where Madison was, and a concerned angry, like, we don't want you to get hurt, we don't want you to get hit by a car, we don't want anybody to take you, okay? So when you're looking at Amos, when you're reading Amos, and you're seeing all this, like, boom, 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 it's easy to think, man, he's just angry, he's just mad. It's never in an anger, it's out of care and concern. We should never don't mistake his passion for righteousness. Don't mistake his passion for righteousness for a lack of care and concern for God's people. That's really critical. Because sometimes, you know, there's interesting about Amos. You know, God sometimes sends people to send a difficult message. Not every message from the Lord, not every word from the Lord is sweetness and light. Sometimes there are difficult messages that need to be shared. Don't mistake difficult messages for a lack of care and concern. God will send those messages. God will bring those messengers into our life, not because he's mad, not because he's mean angry. It's concerned angry. Don't be in this place or you're going to be in the kennel, to follow that illustration to its conclusion. Okay? So in the book of Amos, you've got it divided into three sections primarily. Okay? A series of oracles, a series of sermons, a series of visions. So you've got the first couple chapters are the oracles, which are basically concerning the sin and judgment of eight nations. And this is really the prophetic outpouring, and it's really laid out in very expressive language, very prophetic language as to what's happening with these eight nations, chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 through 6, you've got a series of sermons concerning the sin and judgment. So this is the case, if you will. This is the list of things. This is the indictment. This is the series of sins that the people are involved in. The content of the indictment, if you will, the specifics, where he lays that out. And then the final three chapters of the book of Amos are the series of visions. And these are the judgments that are going to come to pass. If you keep on this path, Israel, if you keep on this path, people of God, this is what's coming for you if you don't get things taken care of in your life and in your heart and with your people, okay? The main issues that Amos is dealing with, really three. I'll break them down to three. Number one, oppressing the poor. Number two, living in immorality. And number three, practicing idolatry. Oppressing the poor, living in immorality, and practicing idolatry. Now, so it's interesting because we look at these, you know, Old Testament minor prophets and we think, what kind of relevance could, you know, these minor prophets have for us today? Do we have any issues with these things today? oppressing the poor, living in immorality, practicing idolatry. I think it's quite relevant to where we are, and particularly even as a nation as we think about this 4th of July weekend. Look with me at chapter number 2 of Amos, verses 6 through 8. Okay, and we'll look at several verses throughout the course of the book this morning. Amos 2, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, for the transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So just in those few verses, you can already get a sense of the tenor of the conversation that's happening between Amos and the people. The word of the Lord coming through Amos to the people about, number one, oppressing the poor. How are we viewing the less fortunate? How do we treat the less fortunate? We're going to talk about that today. What sexual practices do we condone? And we think about sexual practices, we can think in the realm of, you know, homosexuality. We can think of the realm of even heterosexuality, and basically sexual practice outside the bounds of marriage, outside the covenant in which God has described for us in Scripture, the covenant of marriage, one man for one woman, till death do they part. That becomes a little bit more muddied even today in our society, in our culture, because of how pervasive immorality is in our land. I remember years and years ago, I was in either late junior high school, early high school. I used to walk to school back and forth from where I lived, and I was walking down this kind of a busy road, kind of a road kind of like Highway 99, and I was walking along the road, and on the side of the road, someone had thrown out a pornographic magazine out of their window, which was probably the right thing to do with a pornographic magazine, but I encountered it, okay? I came up upon it, and I'm walking along, you know, the road, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, hello, leaving very little of the imagination, obviously, okay? You don't have to just stumble upon it today, do you? I mean, it is so readily available. It is so accessible to all age groups and all sorts. The debauchery that is present in that realm is so very sad. We live in an immoral society when it comes to those things, and that was something that the people were dealing with, as we see just in those verses. So the sexual practices. And then number three, what do we place above our worship of God? So again, practicing idolatry. You know, I don't have a statue in my house. I don't have a, you know, I'm not burning incense to anything in my house. I don't have some, you know, crazy religion I'm doing on the side, at my house. But that's not what idolatry is. Idolatry is not just the worship of an image. Idolatry is, at its heart, worshiping anything above our worship of God. So what do we place in front of our worship of God? What is more important to me than my worship of God? If that is an idol. And I would dare say to you that is an issue, not just in the United States of America, but in the Church of the Living God in the United States of America, because we routinely place things in front of our worship of God. So certainly relevant as we think about what was happening here in Amos's day in prophesying to the people of Israel. The nation had become corrupt. The nation had become corrupt. It manifested itself in one way as religious activity not equaling to faith. It's fascinating. In the midst of all this, oppressing the poor, the sexual immorality, the practice of idolatry, the religious activity continued to go on. It continued to be a part of the lifeblood of the people. There just was no substance to it. It was all activity. It was all rote activity. Look at chapter number 4, Amos chapter number 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. Amos 4, verses 4 and 5. Come to Bethel, a wonderful place of worship, place God had done wonderful things, and transgress to Gilgal, another place of God's power and authority and remembrance of his doings with the people, and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. Yeah, we're going to keep worshiping. We're going to keep going to church. We're going to keep tithing. We're going to keep serving. But we're going to do all our sin stuff too. Religious activity does not necessarily equal faith. God's not about us just being busy doing stuff. It's got to come from a heart of love and worship and desire to honor him with our lives. We have to be careful about that because we just want to be busy and busy and busy. It's not just about attending or giving or serving. Activity does not make us spiritual. Doing more stuff for God does not make you more spiritual. And that's a lesson that all of us have to learn. It has to spring from a heart that seeks to honor him. So judgment was on the way. Judgment was on the way to these people if they were going to keep on this course, and that was the message of Amos. You know, it's interesting. We've talked about this before, and we'll probably talk about it again, because we look at these very harsh, dramatic statements and images of God's judgment upon his people. And I know for many of us, our knee-jerk reaction is like, I'm so glad I live in the New Testament times. You know, I'm so glad, you know, the Old Testament God is mean and the New Testament God is nice. I'm glad I have the nice God and I don't have to deal with the mean God that they had. And we have to just always remind ourselves, church, that it's the same God. He is the same God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout these minor prophets, as we've already seen, we see love, we see mercy, we see grace, we see forgiveness, we see restoration. And in the New Testament, lest we forget, there's also judgment. Has anybody read the book of Revelation lately? All right? It is coming. Okay? It is the same God of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and we have to keep those things in mind. In fact, let me just share with you quickly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible talks about this day when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. What we are is known to God, and I really believe that's the crux of what this judgment seat of Christ. We are not going to stand in judgment for our sin. Amen? We are not going to stand in judgment for our sin. Jesus took our judgment. Jesus took our punishment upon himself on the cross. That's what we're going to celebrate here at the end of the service. Why do we take the time to celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper, remember communion? It's a time to remember that the sin will not be laid at our feet. It was placed upon Christ, crucified with Christ, and gotten rid of as far as the east is from the west. But the Bible does speak of a moment where we will stand before him, and while our sin will not be held against us, we will know. We will know. It will all be made plain. We will recognize, wow, wow, what did I do with the life I was given? What did I do with the life I was given? What did I do with the blessings I received? Did I honor God with my life? And it goes on and talks about, you know, the building upon the foundation of Christ, either gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What are we doing with this life we've been given? We will stand before him one day and not give an answer for our sin, but we certainly will give answer for our life. So we see that happening here at a national level with the people of Israel, with Amos and the word from the Lord. You know, as we think about our own country and as we think about our own struggles and our own corruption, it's interesting. Let me share this prayer that was offered by Pastor Joe Wright to the Kansas State Senate January 23rd, 1996. You may have heard this, so this is 20 years old. A member of the legislature was invited to, a member of the legislature, this was his pastor, and he invited the pastor to come and share a prayer before their assembly, and this was the prayer that he offered. You may not agree with every part of this prayer, but you certainly have to agree with the heart that he had to say, God, please forgive us as a nation, and please recognize that we have twisted and subverted so many things. He said these words, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a prayer, right? Interesting, some of the fallout that occurred from that prayer, both that day and through the years. Let me share some things with you, and in the time we have remaining before we observe communion today, four takeaways from Amos that I hope will be a help and a blessing and encouragement as we go. Number one and two are kind of tied together, but let me separate them out. Number one, being right with God includes being right with others. Okay, a lot of what was happening in Amos was this whole, putting down of the poor, this oppression of the poor, and there was this real disconnect between their worship of God and the way they were treating people. They were still going about the activity of worshiping God. They weren't worshiping him. They were just going about the activity that presented it that way, and the way that people were treated. Being right with God includes being right with others. You know, it's even said specifically in Scripture, how can you say that you love God who you haven't seen and you hate your brother whom you have seen? And there's this real connection between how we relate with God and how we relate with other people. You know, people sometimes, I just want to make sure I'm good with God. It doesn't matter how I am with people. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Okay, the way that we demonstrate our love for God is by loving people. That's how you do it. I didn't send a note to God this week. I didn't send him a love letter. I didn't, send him an emoji with hearts, in my eyes and stuff, like, I love you, God. That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works, as the meme goes. It's loving people. So we've got to, our vertical relationship is lived out horizontally. Our vertical relationship is lived out horizontally. Your relationship with God will affect your relationship with people. If things aren't great with you and God, it is going to manifest itself with people. I see this in families all the time, whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents, whatever it is, the family dynamic. If things are not right with God, it's going to manifest itself in some way. So I want to really encourage you to not diminish this relationship between how you are with God and how you are with people, because they are inextricably linked together. Amos is saying how you're treating others is making a difference. Number two, and tied directly to it, how we treat the poor matters. Okay, and that's how we find it specifically playing out in Amos. Look at chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. Amos 5, verses 11 through 15. And again, I've got other scriptures in the notes today, so if you want to take a look at some of the corresponding scriptures, please feel free to do that. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You know, if you read the Bible for the first time cover to cover, if you just landed from Mars and said, hey, read this, and someone read it with no understanding of it from cover to cover, you could not walk away from any conclusion other than our God is a God of compassion. All throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New, God is compassionate to those who are in need. You see him always interested in the last, the lost, and the least. That'd be a great study, by the way, if you're interested. That'd be a great Bible study. Okay, all the interactions that God has with his people, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament through the person of Jesus Christ, the last, the lost, and the least. So if it occupies so much time, so much effort on God's part, how come it doesn't take more of ours? How we treat the poor matters. We need to be interested in the last, the lost, and the least. And I want to encourage you in a very specific way this morning. It relates to our compassion fund. It's the first Sunday of the month, so it just seemed like a good opportunity to unpack this just a little bit. Every first Sunday of the month, we observe communion, and at the end of communion, we take an offering, and that offering goes to replenish a compassion fund in our church. And the compassion fund is there very specifically to help with financial, monetary, physical needs of folks either in our congregation or connected to our congregation, or you know, people in the community that you know that need help, and if we can provide it, okay? Groceries, PG&E, rent, just needs that people have. And we've got a process that we go through. We're not just like handing out money. There's account checks and balances, things of that nature. So we're being good stewards. But the whole premise is we need to be a church that cares about the poor. We need to be a church that has compassion for those who are in need. And so I want to really encourage you this morning. Again, we say we're doing it at the end of the service, but we don't really talk much about it. So I want to make sure you understood exactly what we're doing, and would encourage you. If you've got a few dollars in your wallet today, give to that offering. It doesn't go for the lights. It doesn't go to salaries. It doesn't go for paper towels in the bathroom. It goes specifically in a designated fund, specifically to meet the physical, financial, material needs that people might have. And so I want to encourage you about that. We need to be that kind of church, Adventure, and I hope that we'll continue to be a church that cares for those who are less fortunate. How we treat the poor matters. Number three, God's gifts come with responsibilities. God's gifts come with responsibilities. Chapter 3, verse number 2, interesting verse. He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." This was God's special chosen people, right? People of Israel, the nation of Israel, his chosen ones. There was a special blessing upon the people and nation of Israel. And with that special blessing came a greater responsibility. Because I know you. I know what I've done for you. I know what I've invested in you. And because of that, I'm going to hold you to a higher standard. And I'm going to punish you for those times when you fall away. God never does anything in you that he wants to stay with you. God never does anything in you that he wants to stay with you. We're all grateful for God's blessings, and God blesses us, and that manifests itself in a number of different ways. With family, with health, with finances, with provision, whatever it might be. Okay, you define it in your heart, in your circumstance. How has God blessed you? God has blessed you so that you can bless someone else. Not that you'll become what one pastor called a spiritual cul-de-sac, where it goes in, it doesn't come out. It just stays in the cul-de-sac. I brought with me my container. This is my Uber container, okay? We had some fun, and I still do Uber. I don't have to Uber as much, but I did Uber actually just the other night, because when I was in Mexico, I got an email that said if I didn't Uber in 2 weeks, my account was going to be suspended. And I was like, whoa, like what am I going to do for stories? I got to Uber. So I decided I'd go Uber the other night, Friday night. I went Uber just for a few hours down in Sacramento. And you know, one of the reasons I tell people, you know, my daughter, you know, we're going to Australia and this is helping raise money, you know, for that trip and whatnot. And so she was really fascinated by that story. And so I did a $4, literally it was $4. It was a $4 ride. She gave me a $15 tip and said, hey, have a great time with your daughter in Australia. Have an Australian beer for me. And I was like, okay, like there's a Baskin Robbins around the corner. You know, I don't drink beer, but thanks for the tip. So that was pretty cool. So when we were having our, when I was, you know, heavy into my Uber driving, we were having fun just as a family. Every time I got paid through Uber, I would cash out my earnings in ones, in singles, just to like make it look fun and cool. And the people at the bank didn't really like me. Like, oh, here comes that guy again. He wants $130 in singles this week. $150 in singles, whatever it was. And we filled up the container. You know, we just were filling it up. Well, you can see it's, you know, there's no Uber money. You know, why is that? Because the Uber money was intended to be used for something. In this case, you know, our trip to Australia that we're leaving for in 8 days. We're so very excited to go. But here's the point. The point is, we keep that. This is how we treat our blessings. We've got health, and we've got wealth, and we've got provision, and we've got comfort. And we're like, cool, it's all mine. All my blessings, all in my container. And we just live our life. We walk through life so happy with all of our blessings. And God is saying, hello, it's not supposed to be in a container. It's to be a conduit. It's a conduit. It's supposed to be passed along to someone else. What has God blessed you with? Fill in the blank. Then ask yourself, why has God blessed you in that way? And what does God want you to do with that blessing to in turn bless others? That's your challenge for the week. How has God blessed you? And how does God want you to use that blessing to bless someone else this week? God's gifts come with responsibilities. We are not containers. We are conduits for his blessing. Number four, lastly, God will discipline us now to delight in us later. God will discipline us now to delight in us later. Look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Angry verses. Wow. But is it a mean angry? No. It's a concerned angry, and it's a demonstration that behaviors have consequences, right? Bible teaches that all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You can eat any tree you want, just not that one. Hey, let's eat that one. Consequences. New Testament. You'll reap what you sow. And that's what he's saying here. And God will discipline us now in order to delight in us later. We see this with raising our kids all the time. Have you ever not disciplined your child because it was going to take more energy to discipline them? than it would be to not discipline them and just like, I'm just going to pretend this isn't happening right now. Any other parents like that? Okay. Sure. This is going to be, Trey and we've talked about this, like this is going to punish us more than it's going to punish them. This just stinks. This didn't work out well at all. We discipline. We don't discipline joyfully. We don't discipline because we like to do it. We discipline because we want to take delight later. Because we see the benefit of discipline now, and we see the trajectory of not disciplining now, what that might mean for the future. And some really fascinating stuff, you know, as thinking about this and hearing other people talk about this, the idea of, you know, we don't just discipline our children for our children, we discipline our children for the sake of our grandchildren. You know, for what will be passed down, for what will be carried on into their generation. Someone said it this way, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids. And all the grandparents said amen. Amen. You know, oh, I love the grandkids. Not just raising our kids, but our grandkids. Tracy's mom, we talked about this, this has been years ago, when we started having children and started feeling daunted by the prospect of raising these children. You know, like I said, it all seemed really cool in the magazine. And then they show up and it's like, whoa, this is like a lot of work. This is hard stuff. And I remember we had several conversations with her parents, and her mom said something to us one day that has stayed with us all these years, and that was, and I'm not putting this up as gospel, okay? I'm just saying it was really impactful to Tracy and I. You can agree or disagree. It just was fascinating how she, her perspective was that she was going to gauge, because we were struggling with, you know, like, how would we know if we're successful? And that's not really the right term, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, with our kids as they're growing up, like, how do you know? And this was her response. Her response was, we won't really know until your kids are older. Like, she was going to base, she was going to gauge her and you know, Mike and Mary, her parents, they were going to gauge their success as parents as to whether it went to the next generation. I thought, wow, that's so fascinating. So I'm raising my kids not just because I want them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but I want my grandchildren to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm disciplining them, and I'm making some hard decisions, and I'm making them wash the dishes, and I'm making them clean their room, and I'm making them do chores, and when they do things that are wrong, they get stuff taken away from them, and they're punished. And I do all of those things. Why? So that I can delight in them later. I discipline them now so I can delight in them later. And it's the same with God. It's the same with God. Disciplining us now to delight in us later. Ultimately, we see that our God is a God of promise. Look at chapter number 9 and we'll close. Chapter number 9. These last three verses, I think, are just so instructive in all of what you see throughout this entire book. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes who sows the seed, him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. He closes with this promise. He closes with this truth that says, you are not forgotten. I have a plan for you. I am going to work this out for your good. But this is what you need to do. You need to turn in order to be restored. And that's that those final blanks in your outline. Look at these, just these three words. Close with these three words. Repent, receive, restore. You see this time and again in the Minor Prophets. We're gonna keep seeing them, I'm sure. You know, I want to be restored. I want the psalmist prayed, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I want to be restored. I want my marriage to be restored. I want my spirituality to be restored. I want my relationships to be restored. I want my sense with God to just be restored. Well, you got to receive forgiveness and the blessing of God for that to happen. It doesn't just happen in a silo over here. Restoration. It happens as a result of receiving the forgiveness and blessing of God. But friends, receiving the blessing and forgiveness of God does not happen in a silo. It happens once we repent. There has to be a change of direction. There has to be a change of attitude. There has to be a change of focus. So many people want restoration, and they want to stay exactly where they are. It doesn't work that way. If you find yourself here today in a situation where you want to be restored, he says, repent, turn, receive the forgiveness and blessing of God, and then experience the restoration that comes from being in that right relationship. And I close simply with this. It's all made possible because of one thing. Check it out on the screen. The cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's Jesus who says, I will come and I will live like you and I will be tempted like you and I'll get hungry like you and thirst like you and be tempted like you and I will live a perfect life, not just in my divinity but in my humanity. And I will go to the cross and I will take that pain and that suffering and that shame and that guilt. I'll take it all upon myself so that you can have that relationship with my Father and that for all eternity we can enjoy the splendors and wonders of that relationship together. How cool is that? What a blessing to know that he loves us that much. And that's what we're getting ready to celebrate this morning. Father, thank you so much for the time this morning. Thank you for the restoration that's available as we repent from the direction that we're headed and as we receive the blessing and the forgiveness that's offered because of the cross. Lord, I pray for each and everyone here this morning. Lord, you know where they're at. You know what they're experiencing. You know what they're going through. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each heart. Lord, I pray that each one of us would examine our blessings and really seek this week to determine how those blessings can be turned, can be a conduit of the blessings you've provided for us to encourage others, to bless others. Help us not to be containers. Help us to be conduits. Thank you so much for this time we have now to celebrate and remember all that is made available to us because of the cross. And I pray your special anointing on these moments we have together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.